We're going to kind of be a little bit all over the place this morning, but we're in part two of our marriage series. Now, I don't know if this has benefited anybody up to now, like last week. Anybody? Okay, like one or two of us. Okay, the rest of you are like, well, if he would or if she would. Right, y'all might still be there. That's okay. All right, and it's gonna be all right. And so here's the deal: we are spending some time on marriage, and so if you're married in here, it's gonna feel very much like at you. Okay, but if you're not married in here, that's okay. Maybe better off. We don't know yet. We're gonna work it out. So if you're not married in here, what I don't want you to do, and I think we've been trying to encourage everybody, it's not time for you to check out. Okay, because there is life principles that are in the things that we're talking about that can help you even as a single person, which most of the time, if you are single in here, you probably are hoping to be married, unless if you are single because you are divorced and you're like, no, I don't want to be part of that ever again. But either way, these principles are for you, and it's okay. So wherever you land on that, whether you want to get married or don't want to get married, these principles are going to apply to you. So what I don't want you to do is just shut it off, because what's amazing is God's word so powerful that even if we're talking specifically about marriage, you can still benefit from God's word. Does that make sense? And so it is important even to you about what that looks like. But certainly for those of you who are looking enter into the covenant of marriage with another human being, these words are so for you. And so and not to mention the fact that even if you're single right now and then you plan to get married, you could be a lot better off than most of us, because you would start with good godly principles instead of like waiting like 8 years in and finally figuring it out. Any other married people know what I'm talking about? Like, I remember, like, after a few years of marriage, you know, like a marriage series would be preached or something like that, and I'd be like, where were you, bro? Right? Where were you like 5 years ago before I got into this deal, right? And that would have helped me. And so if you're single in here, embrace this. Don't shut it off, but take in the truths of God's word about what it looks like and about how we interact in this kind of institution called marriage. If you can kind of grab a hold of these principles now, it'll help you, and maybe you'll be better off than some of us where it took us several years to start figuring out, and even some of us still trying to figure out how in the world we do this thing called marriage. And so there's a lot of great truths about it. And to be honest with you, when I look at the idea of marriage, there's so many like beautiful implications to marriage. You know what I mean by that? There's so many beautiful pictures and types and shadows that God's trying to do with marriage. And so even from the very beginning, like if you know the beginning of your Bible, God created the world. You at least got that far, I'm guessing. So God creates the world, and so he creates all of this. He's speaking things into it, to existence, and then it's so beautiful because right in the middle of all that, he stops and then gets his hands dirty, right? He's just speaking things into existence. Cows, tree, light, dark, land, water, birds, right? He's just speaking it, and it's happening. And then all of a sudden, he stops, okay? If you know chapter 1 of Genesis, he stops and he gets his hands dirty. He forms, okay, man out of the dust of the ground, all right? And he forms it, and then he doesn't just speak life, but he literally breathes life into the human, right? Into the person. And so what's crazy is that he says in this deal, he says that he stops and says, I want to create man in my own image. Okay, y'all know the verse, all right? And then he says, male and female, he created them. And so God makes this beautiful distinction, all right? We talked about it last week, right? We're different. It's a profound truth. I hope you wrote that in your notes, in your journal. Men and women are different. But can I just tell you something? Especially in the culture we live in nowadays, and I'm not trying to make a political statement, I'm just being honest about the truth of it, is that God makes the distinction. And for all of our effort in our world today to make everything gender neutral, to make everybody feel good, God made the beautiful distinction between man and woman. He did. It's a beautiful concept of what he's done. Now that doesn't mean one's more valuable than the other. God has made man and a woman equally valuable in the sight of God. And listen, equally representative of the image of God. Because you hear it in the verse. I want to create man, literally the generic term man or mankind, in my own image. And then he makes the distinction. Male and female, he created them. And so whether you're a man or a woman today, that's not sinful. Right? And so God created you who you are, and he did it so beautifully, and he's done it where you are equally, all of us, equally representative of the image of God. And then what's so crazy is that when we get to the end of chapter 2, like after we really see him create Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then he looks around creation and he doesn't see a suitable helper for Adam, I would love to preach that. It's a suitable helper. It's not Jerry Maguire, you complete me. It's a suitable helper. That's what it is. That's what he's looking for, right? So it's not a perfect helper. It's suitable, right? But I understand, like, we can't look at our spouses and go, you are really suitable, right? I don't know that's going to, you know, that's not going to get you brownie points and all that kind of stuff. It's not going to do that. But he doesn't see a suitable helper, so he forms Eve out of the rib of Adam. We know the story. And then he puts them together. And here's what's crazy. By the time we get towards the end of chapter 2, what does God do? When he forms Eve, the Bible says, he brings the woman to the man. And then it says, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, right? We see that. Let's read it together. Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. It says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And I just threw verse 25 in because I thought it would be fun. And the man and his wife were both naked and they were unashamed. I love that. And so that's a great marriage verse, okay? And so put that one on a fridge in a coffee mug. I don't understand why we don't have that. But anyways, it's not in on any refrigerator magnet, but it should be. All right, and so, but listen, okay, I don't know if you've ever really caught this or not, but number one, Adam and Eve don't have parents. So what's going on? Because God brings Eve to Adam and then goes, for this reason, like, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. I see this happening. But they don't have a mother and father. So it's already in the heart of God. Listen, church, already in the heart of God, this idea of marriage, this concept of marriage is such a gift from God. And then I don't know if you know your Bible well enough, but this is pre-fall. This is before sin. The fall doesn't happen until the next chapter when two people get together, bad things happen. No, I'm just kidding. This happens pre-fall, this concept, this idea of God, this idea of a man and woman coming together and becoming one together, this concept of marriage is pre-fall. It's not as if sin enters the world and God's like, well, now you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow, man. It's going to be hard. And ladies, childbirth is going to be painful and it's going to be terrible. And you know what? I'm going to give you marriage. That'll teach you, bunch of sinners, right? Oh, yeah, that's what you get. Right? No, it's not a part of the fall. He wasn't like, well, man's fallen now, so now I'm going to give them marriage so that I can teach them a lesson. All right? It's not that's not what's happening. God institutes marriage in his perfection, in his shalom between him and man, and he says, this is very good, he says. This is very good. And so marriages, it is an amazing institution. It is. And it carries with it so much glorious weight when we get to Christ and the cross and the gospel implications that come with it. And that's kind of where we landed last week. Was there so many beautiful kind of gospel implications to you and I figuring out how to make this life work with this other person? It's more than just happy wife, happy life, right? We have our little quips, right? if mama ain't happy. And I don't understand why it's always on her side. Why can't I be happy, right? But anyways, I'm still working that out in my own heart, all right? I need a book maybe, like called Love and Respect or something. So that's what we're sending there. There's something so much deeper than just, hey, I want to be happy in marriage. God has instituted this thing so much to express things. And it's kind of found in really the main text that kind of shapes our series, and it's Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read the last few verses of that section, 31 through 33. Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting something. I think we read it a moment ago, right? He's quoting, okay, God in the very beginning, because he says this is good. But then he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church, that the two will become one, right? That we join with Christ. It's amazing. However, he says, There is some natural practical application here for those of us here. He says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so there's this real core idea when it comes to marriage, that the reason why it's so important for us to figure it out is more than just our own little happiness that would be fleeting anyways, right? But that we have such an opportunity that as our marriages flourish and grow, it speaks volumes of what it looks like to follow, love, and be in a relationship with Christ Jesus. That's what it's meant to do. Do you see that, church? Do you see that, church? Come on, you're going to have to talk to me this morning. And I apologize, it got deep fast. Right? But that's what's going on here. Your marriage is meant to be a glorious picture of what it looks like to be in relationship with Christ Jesus. And for a world that, listen, it almost discredits the institution of marriage nowadays, right? In a world that just sees that as obsolete, some sort of archaic institution, some sort of archaic idea, and tries to downplay and downgrade and doesn't really put much emphasis on it, and certainly doesn't take it very seriously. It's no longer a covenant, it's just an agreement. Right? And those two things are different. Right? It's just an agreement between two people until one of them doesn't live up to the agreement, instead of it being covenant, which is what God meant it to be. And so in a world that does so much of that, it's not our job as Christians to just go, well, I mean, we just got to have to change with culture so we can stay relevant. Nor is it our job to go, let's go create a little subculture. And you know, we'll figure out marriage, and we're supposed to be out there as a counterculture that says there's a better way. That Christ Christ has developed this thing called marriage for something more powerful than just people's happiness or just something we do. There's a powerful truth to your marriage, and this is the reason why we as a church go, literally this series is like birthed out of our elders going, we've got to have a series on marriage, like now. And there is, because it's such, there's such strong implications to you and I figuring out how to do this right and do it in God's way and allowing the Spirit of God to speak through my great marriage with my wife and your great marriages with your spouse, right? It's meant to do that. It's meant to do that. And so we talked about it last week. We talked about how we are different. But if we are different, then this week is about the fact that trouble comes with differences. Issues come with all of the differences, right? It does. It's like a natural thing, right? I think maybe Pastor Gabe read this last week to you, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, in the context, he's talking about, hey, God's calling you to things, so live into your calling. Like wherever you find yourself when you're called, live into that calling. And then he starts talking about people that aren't married and that are married, and that they're a married person has to be divided in their interests. They have to be about the pleasing their husband or pleasing their wife. But he says this, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. You might feel that way, right? You might feel that way, and if you do, that's what the series is for, is to help you not feel that way, okay? And be like, golly, I sinned, man. Lord, I repent. Can you just get me out of this, right? No, that's not what he's doing. And then he says, if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly trouble. And then listen to what Paul says. And I would spare you that. Thanks, Paul. If you really want a good time, just go read that. There's that whole chapter right there is just so fascinating to me, the way he talks about this idea and how we come into marriage and how we kind of interact in God's call to our lives and how all of that kind of intertwines and then how the fact that he goes, no, I mean, you have an interest other than just the interest of the Lord, because you have to pay attention to this other person. And that's going to bring trouble. Why would it bring trouble? Is it because two imperfect people try to live together? Yeah. No, it is. So let me just tell you something. If you're a note taker, write this down. Your spouse is not perfect. Oh, wait, you already knew that. You are not perfect. All right, write it down in your notes. I am not perfect. It's okay to admit that. And I know you're like, well, no, I already knew that. Yeah, but we don't live that way all the time, do we? We certainly don't treat other people, namely our spouse, as if we understand that nobody's perfect. We certainly don't treat each other that way, do we? And so when those differences come and things are happening, because Paul is going to express this universal truth that if you're single in here, if you plan to get married, you will have worldly troubles. There's going to be issues that arise, right? If you have been married before, but you're not now, but you're looking to be married, then you kind of remember vaguely, right, that there's issues and there's worldly problems. There's things that come along with that. And if you're currently married in this room right now, you already know that. It's unavoidable. You're going to have issues, and those things are going to arise. And so where in the world does the troubles come from? It comes from the fact that none of us in this room are perfect. And that's astounding at actually how profound that statement actually is. Because we can be deceived so often, because it's so easy the further life goes, especially with those that we spend most of our time with, namely our spouse. Maybe one of these days we'll do a parenting series and we can talk about those other humans. But namely our spouse, it's so weird how fast you and I can simply go to our strengths and their weaknesses. It's so weird, isn't it? Okay, so because where does all of these issues come from? Okay, simple things. Okay, simple. Like, clashes of preferences. So one of you is a spender and one of you is a saver, or at least tight, right? You know what I mean? Yeah, some of you are like, no, he is, like, really, right? And so then when the budgeting conversations start happening, like, no, sweetheart, you can't buy the 125th pair of shoes. In fact, you already have that pair. It's the same color. It's the same style. I don't understand why you need that. Well, it's because whenever this pair runs out, like whenever it goes bad, I already have the pair in hand. Now, we're not doomsday prepping, all right? Like, that's not what we're doing here. Or their shoes, despite the fact that it has like a 9-inch heel, like, stop. Like, you don't need that many, right? See what I mean? Anybody ever had that conversation? Oh, just me? Oh, okay. Right? No, sweetheart, you can't buy a deer blind again. You are, yeah, see, the excuses already come out, right? Right. Well, we're doomsday prepping. We could live in that, right? Or whatever. You bought another one? Ever had that conversation about anything? Right? So, okay, we have clashes of preferences. Now, listen, now, if you're, if you're already having little conversations, if we need to do some marriage counseling, okay, call Brett, all right? And so how we argue, right, or how we even communicate. Like one, you know, when you're angry, you don't want to talk, but then the other, when you are angry, all you want to do is talk. And it's crazy. It's almost as if God's inflicting this on us because he put us together, right? It's like opposites attract and then opposites attack, right? It just flips in the middle of it, right? And so like how you argue, like one of you are like, you know, when you're mad, you just want to be quiet. I just want to think. And the other person's like, yeah, but I need to process. You're like, I don't want to process. I don't want to tell you how I feel because I don't feel like it, right? It's crazy. And then all of a sudden we have this clash going on. This thing is happening in us already, right? It's already going down. Holiday plans. Practical, right? Holiday plans. It's coming. Right? Thanksgiving's on its way. Christmas is on its way. Well, why do we have to spend 4 days with your family and only one with mine? Oh, just me again? Oh, okay. I got to get a lot of stuff off my chest this morning, church. Help me out here. Right? I don't understand it. And then they, you know, then, well, your family is crazy. Right? Not just me. I know that. Right? When we have clashes, it's just real simple. Parenting, how we parent our kids, anybody? Like one of you is just ultra grace, baby. All love and grace. You know, just kids being kids. No, babe, the house is on fire. Something needs to happen. They need to be disciplined. Well, you know, they were frightened by the fire. That's punishment enough. No, right? No. Right? You have differences. One's more stern. See how quickly that can happen? Where does a lot of that stuff come from? Just simple personality differences. Your personalities are so different. It's crazy. And those opposites bring you together. It's funny because like the things that, man, really just were so amazing before marriage. Like before marriage, it's just, man, she's the life of the party. I love just sitting there and listening to her talk. And then in marriage, you're like, she won't be quiet, Pastor Chad. She won't be quiet. I mean, it's just all the time. It's just all the time. It's just all the time. And I'm like, gah! Right? Used to be cute, though, back then, right? Love hearing her voice, right? I mean, we would talk for hours, right? And now you're like, can you just text me? God. It's what modern technology is for. Just send me a fist bump and let's call it good, right? You know? Just as a side note, I've never once sent my wife a fist bump. Guys, don't do that. All right, don't. Always send the little face with the hearts coming out of the eyes or something like that. Right? Man, before marriage, he's so thoughtful. God, he thinks of everything. After marriage, he's an idiot, forgets everything. Right? Doesn't do anything right. It's like our third kid. Right? Anybody ever said that? Right? See how quick that goes? Some of you are like, yeah, that went south quick. And that sounds really familiar. Okay, listen. We are imperfect people. All right? That deal with sin in our lives. Amen, church? We do, right? We have sin issues, we have problems, we have things that we have to deal with in our lives, and those things, man, rise to the surface. What's so crazy to me is that God did do that all on purpose. It's the biblical word sanctification, right? You didn't realize how selfish you were until you got married, right? Because there's no need to see how selfish you are, right? How self-serving we are. And then God puts this other person in our life. And listen, this is one of those moments, even if you don't want to get married, this is so true for every relationship in your life. God gives you relationships to shape you, right? We quote the verses all the time, and then when we have to live into them, we hate them. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. And then when that actually starts happening, we're like, well, that's dumb. I don't like it, right? When other people start sharpening us, and that's what your spouse is there for. It's for your sanctification. It's not to make them a better person. It's to make you one. Right? It's not God's given me to make them better, right? Because I'm so amazing. No, it's to reveal in you all of where you need to grow. And you didn't realize how selfish you were until you got married. And then, you actually have to be accountable to somebody for your activities. Right? And then you think, like for some of us in here, we thought, man, we got it under control, and then God put two kids in our lives or something, right? God brought kids in, and then we're like, oh, no, I still haven't fixed my selfishness because now this little human demands me to take care of it, right? Again, just me? I mean, you guys are not helping me at all, but I'm guessing the silence probably means that you're feeling that and you understand what I mean. But it's so glorious what God is doing. That He puts these relationships together. And your spouse is a gift to you. Your spouse is a gift to you. Right? All right? Just say that in your heart. Don't say it to them because then you'll tip your hand. All right? Or she'll probably look at you and say, you're just saying that because he said to say it. All right? And so anyways, and we don't want to start a fight right now, okay? But just say that in your heart right now. My spouse is a gift to me. He really is. She really is. I love this quote by Elizabeth Elliot, the great Jim Elliot's wife, in her book, Let Me Be a Woman. Great title. She writes this. I love it. Quote, if you are a very generous wife, you may perhaps allow that your husband live up to 80% of your expectations. The other 20% you may want to change. You may, if you choose, pick away at that 20% for the rest of your married life, and you probably will not reduce it by very much. Encouraging. Or you may choose to skip that and simply enjoy the 80% that is what you had hoped for. Interesting, right? Get introduced to really the concept this morning is the 80-20 rule. Right? And some of you are going to be like, well, man, what a stupid marriage sermon. Hey, 80% is going to be amazing, 20% is going to be terrible. Let's get out there, people, right? But it's true. Because how can imperfect people be perfect all the time? They can't. It's a reality that we live in. And listen, it's so biblical. It's a biblical reality that none of us can be perfect in here. We know that clearly from the cross of Christ. Because if that's what it took to save us, we're not good. Right? Then we're not that good. If that's what it took to save us, that God Himself had to come and walk this earth perfectly. And then climb up on a cross and die and pay the penalty for all man's sin to absorb the wrath of God towards all man's sins to set us free. If that's what it took, then we know that we're not good. And so listen, I think Miss Elliot is so right. Let's enjoy the 80% and then let's embrace the 20%. Because the 20% is coming. Paul already told you that in the Bible. You will have worldly troubles if you get into this institution called marriage, but how you engage each other in that 20% will speak volumes towards the gospel to this world. It will. The way you handle that 20% will matter. It will. That's what's going on here. That's what's happening, is for us to enjoy the 80 and to embrace the 20. And you may say, well, how can I do that? Well, I can give you a real simple thing, like don't take yourself so seriously. Because what happens to us? Okay, what happens to us? We begin to focus on the 20% that our spouse messes up on, and then in no way do we enjoy any of the good. Okay, have you ever felt like this? Okay, you as a spouse or as a married person or even just as a person in general, have you ever felt like this? They only point out the bad things. Ever been there? She only seems to say anything to me when it's not good. He only seems to criticize me when something's not right. It's that because we have this fundamental need to focus in on all the bad stuff that we want to change, that look at me, you can't change. You can't change. As far as my understanding goes, only God can change any of that. But we focus so much in on, and I like her picture, literally chipping away. The picture I got when I read her quote is like, that's the reason why we call it the old ball and chain. Pictures herself in black and white stripes, the little hat, and a ball and chain, and a big boulder, and a little pickaxe. Little pick hammer. And that's us. With all the imperfections of our spouse, 30 years, right? Nobody comes up to the altar at a wedding going, I'm dreaming of a marriage like that. Nobody does that. Nobody goes, I can't wait to just put on the ball and chain and just pick, right? Nobody says that. Nobody says that at the altar. If they do, run away. Nobody says that at the altar. That's not in any wedding vows, right? It's not. I vow to pick away at everything you do wrong for the rest of our lives till death do us part. Nobody ever does that. That's not in any vows ever. I vow to not let you get away with anything. I vow for the rest of our lives until my dying breath to keep score. I vow to hold you accountable, bring you up front and be prosecutor, judge, and jury every time you do something wrong. I vow to you, my love. Nobody ever does that. And yet, when we are in the institution of marriage, it is so easy for us to slip off into those things. And I wonder how often we slip off into those things because it's there to justify our own activity. So we make sure we point out the 20% in our spouse that's less than stellar. Right? To make us feel better about the 20% we have, right? It's crazy, and I don't know all the specific stats, but I do know this, that most divorces now have nothing to do with like moral failure, abuse. You know what it has to do with? You know the answer. Unreconcilable differences. Well, I just can't get along with her. I mean, he's just annoying and drives me crazy. Right? It's unreal. It's epidemic, really. Because we no longer see this as a gospel covenant. As a gospel covenant, a gospel opportunity. We no longer see our wives or our husbands as gospel opportunities, as a gospel institution, a gospel covenant where we live together in a love that doesn't fail. And a love that doesn't keep record of wrong, right? All of those things, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, with a love that always assumes the best, we no longer look at it that way. It's just, you annoy me, so I no longer want to be around you. And then what we do is we walk away from those moments and justify our own activity and say, well, it's their fault, but I beg to differ. It's our issue. It's the issue in us, because the gospel would call you to something more, to something deeper. The gospel would call you to look at the good that's there and rejoice in good. Rejoice in what's right and good in that moment. And then listen, embrace and bear with the 20% that isn't good that you knew was going to be there to begin with. You knew it, right? I mean, really, deep down, like maybe in the moment, especially when you're at the altar, you're like, she is perfect in every way. But you know in the back of your mind that she's not. And I don't even have to do the female side of that because you knew he was not perfect at all. It's not hard to see. So we knew this going in. But it's because of our sin nature leads us to be that way. And God says, listen, I want to change your perspective. That you know what? There's 80% that could be glorious, that you could really experience greatness in your marriage. And for so many of us, here's the only simple tweak we need is a change of perspective. What do we look at? What do we rejoice in? And what do we care more about? Chipping away at their little imperfections and faults? Or do we really focus in on, man, what's great about them and how God has gifted them in such a way that they become a gift and a blessing to you? Right? And listen, some of you are like, so I'm not supposed to say anything about those things? Listen, that's another sermon for another day. But I can tell you this, is that no, it's not. Be a support. My wife is actually very good at this, to come up and speak into my life of the areas that I'm not great at. But she does it in a respectful way. Huh, I think that's in a title somewhere. Right? She does it in and I mean this. She's not even here, so I'm not even getting credit for it. Okay? She does it, she most of the time, not all the time, because she's imperfect at best. All right? But some of you are like, oh, that was so loving. But it's true. It's true. Because she's imperfect. But I'm saying she's very good at, she'll speak into my life. God's given me a gift. She speaks into my life with respect, but it still deals with things and tries to help me. But it comes as support. It comes as a suitable helper. It comes from love and respect. It comes from that area. And so then I can receive those things. Sometimes not well, still. Right? Right? So I'm not saying you can't be a support and try to help your spouse grow. But listen, when we just nitpick every little, that 20%, and we're just, ugh. And then we wonder why all the magic's gone. Listen, it's not gone. It's just in the 80% that you don't care about. It's just in the 80% of your life that you don't ever focus on. It's just in the 80% of your husband's heart or your wife's heart that God's really done a work there and God's doing some great things. It's in the 80% that you just never see. You don't allow yourself to ever see. It's so amazing that God would constantly push the idea of marriage to the idea of the gospel and constantly say, listen, you're going to have to learn how to bear with one another. And listen, it's a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. Well, then how did Christ do it? He took one look at us in our complete imperfections and offenses, right? And sins and wickedness. And he says, I love you anyways, and I'm coming for you. And I'm going to make you holy, and I'm going to make you right, and I'm going to give all of myself to you, right? We weren't even 80% good, right? We were like zero. That's what the Bible would teach. You were zero good, and Jesus was 100 good. And then he brought his 100 and made you 100. See what I mean? It's the gospel implication, and yet you and I want to nitpick the imperfect human being we live with for their 20% instead of reveling and enjoying the 80 and then embracing the 20 and working through the 20 together and bearing with one another, showing for forgiveness where it's needed. Instead of bitterness, we offer up forgiveness freely to the person sitting next to us right now. Right? Instead of keeping score, you owe me one. We'll go, my life is laid down for you no matter what you do. Isn't that crazy? I mean, because marriage is, after all, not a 50-50 proposal. We look at it that way, don't we? 50-50. We're partners in this. No, you're one. That, to me, feels different. It's not a 50-50. Like, you live up to yours, and I'll live up to mine. And as long as that arrangement stays in place, we're good. But the Bible would communicate, no, it's 100-100. That's the way that it works. I think I stole that from Pastor Tommy Nelson, I think. 100-100. It's you giving all of yourself. Why? Because if you read that rhythm in Ephesians 5, that's what he's doing. I lay my life down for you as my wife, not because of you or anything you've done or haven't done. Sounds a lot like the gospel, doesn't it? No matter what you have done or haven't done, I'm laying all of myself down. Why? Because that's Christ. That's Christ in me. And so I give everything that I have, right? I lay out everything. I'm going to respect you, husband, no matter what, because it's as unto the Lord. I would respect him completely. I would. And see, listen, some of us, it's not even just little simple things like unreconcilable differences, like our personalities are just different. Listen, tragedy strikes that can put strain. That's 20% that we don't like, right? Miscarriages, deaths in the family, finances are hurting and struggling. Now, we can find ourselves in some really difficult moments in life, but it's in those moments that we embrace that 20 and we lock arms together and we say, we're in this together. That's what we're doing in this moment. Because marriage is two imperfect people, right? In covenant with a perfect God who desires to bring out the best in both of you. He does. And you have to give the, like, 100-100, man, and bear with one another and let the gospel work, listen, in you and through you. Okay? In you to help you, and then through you out towards them to help them. Does that make sense? The gospel has to be at work. And it makes me think, last verse, Galatians chapter 6, in context, he's saying literally, like, bear with each other even if they're in sin and transgressions. You're bear with them, come up underneath them, support them, like, even as Christians, that's just what you do. And then he says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I love that. Is that when we walk into this thing called marriage, we know imperfections are going to be there. We know that there are going to be great times and there's going to be less than great times. They're going to do things that are awesome and they're going to do things that are not awesome. But if we approach this thing not with just, I want a great marriage, but with the gospel in mind, the gospel of Jesus Christ in mind, where his love was so perfected, where his love is so giving, when his love is so forgiving, when his love brings peace in the midst of chaos, when his love just washes over us when we feel unlovely, right? When we feel unworthy, his love rushes in. In the same way, if we grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ and we allow that gospel to be the lens by which we approach our marriages, a whole world opens up to us. The ability to forgive. The ability to love through. The ability to support. Right? The ability to walk alongside all of a sudden becomes easier than it's ever been. Because we're no longer doing these things, gritting our teeth and trying to make it work. We're literally being empowered by the Holy Spirit through the great message, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're allowing that truth about how Christ loves us and interacts with us and relates to us to begin to inform how I relate to my wife. How you relate to your wives and husbands, and how you will relate to your wives and husbands when that time comes. And listen, even how you relate to one another as a church, it changes how we do that. And some of you have been wondering, like, how can I do this? How can this happen? Listen, it's It's simple, and I get it, but it's not easy. It's embracing the truth of the gospel for your own life and allowing who Christ is and how he relates and interacts with you and how he loves you to begin to transform how you approach other people, namely your spouse. It becomes light years easier to embrace the 80 that's amazing. Right? It becomes light years better to really enjoy the great times, the great moments, the great things about your husband, the great things about your wife. It becomes light years easier. And it also becomes so much easier to embrace those things that aren't perfect and to say, I'm going to love you through these. Right? The gospel is so powerful to change us. It is. So where are you at this point in church? Does forgiveness need to be extended today between you and your spouse this morning? I mean, seriously. Not just, hey, babe, I'm sorry. But like a deep release of some offenses that are going on in your own heart that maybe you've held for years against your wife or years against your husband. That one little tweak in a conversation and those things just start flying out of your mouth. And you just spew all of your bitterness and all your resentment all over them every single time. And you're tired of that. Maybe you need to release some forgiveness this morning. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to receive some forgiveness because you know you haven't been great and your spouse is trying to convince you everything's okay, but you can't accept it. Right? Have you ever been there? You just can't accept that. You can't understand how she can love you that way or how he can love you that way because, man, y'all have been through it. Maybe you need to learn how to receive some forgiveness this morning, right? Where are you at this morning with that? Where do you struggle? Maybe both of you just need to admit we spend more of our time looking at each other's 20% that isn't good. And we can't even enjoy ourselves with each other. Maybe that's this morning for you. But no matter where you are this morning, the power of the gospel, the power of God's Spirit is here to transform and restore and make things good and right again. It is. It is. And so God's here to restore. His Spirit is here to restore marriages, to put you guys on a track. Listen, it's not a quick fix. It's not like you'll walk up here, pray, and then everything will be rosy. I mean, I would hope that that would happen for you, but most of the time it doesn't. It's going to be a process and a journey for you guys to learn how to, man, walk with the gospel in mind in your marriage. And that's okay. But it starts today. It starts right here. Where are you at this morning? Maybe your spouse isn't even here because they won't even come anywhere near the things of God. And that troubles you. Man, come and let somebody pray with you this morning. Let's stand to our feet.